Bonjour. Comment ça va? Ah bon.
Good morning.
I grew up in the area where I am now pastor, but I spent almost 20 years in Quebec, Canada, as a missionary, church planner, missionary pastor. And one of our sporting churches invited me to come back, asked me to come back and be their pastor in the area where I grew up. I didn't grow up in the church, but I knew the church, and it was a supporting church. I returned to the western part of North Carolina kicking and screaming, "No, Lord, you don't want me to go back down there. I'm here in Quebec. I've got Canadian citizenship. I've got my support. I've got 20 years of experience as a missionary. I've got the French language, sort of." They told me, I was a little concerned because they told me I couldn't use overhead projector or anything here, and no PowerPoint or anything like that. Well, my French was so bad that if I hadn't used PowerPoint and overhead transparencies, I don't know that at first if anybody would have been able to understand anything I had to say. I wanted to make sure that they at least got my text and my main points. So that's what I did. So I was told I couldn't use them here, so I guess you'll have to wing it today. Let me say that I am honored. I'm honored to be invited to speak here. I want to thank Dr. Beal for the opportunity. I met him as he was coming on as president. I was just beginning my ministry there in Linville. And he brought one of the groups up to sing. And just there was a kindred spirit there that just doesn't come to everybody. But I've really appreciated Dr. Beal over the years. And I appreciate this school. You are standing where my alma mater stood 40 years ago and no longer does. So I am glad you're here, and I pray for you, and I pray God would bless you and use you as a school and you as a student body. When he asked me, I began praying and thinking, what could I share with you all, which would be maybe a help to you in the coming years? It's been almost 40 years now since I sat in chapel. I know I don't look that old, but I am. It's been almost 40 years, and I sat in chapel listening to different chapel speakers. Some I remember part of what they said, and most of them I don't. And you probably won't remember a whole lot of what I say today, but maybe you can get the main thought. Bible exposition is my preferred and normal way of preaching. Unusual in the mountains, where they take one text and they preach and holler and scream and do laps for about 45 minutes, but I open the Bible and say, this is what it says, and this is what we ought to do about it. As I look back over the last 40 years, I'm going to depart this morning from my normal style and present to you or speak to you from my heart. I want to share with you one thought that comes directly from our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read just a few verses, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So after I finish in Luke here, then you can go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in your Bibles, because we'll be reading there. Luke chapter 22, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is awaiting Judas' return with the officers to arrest him, to take him to trial, where he will be later in the day condemned and then crucified. And here's what Jesus says. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This text here is a culmination of Christ's earthly life, which he lived to accomplish the will of God the Father. Jesus said, as recorded in John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Then over in chapter, over in chapter 6, verse 38, he said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." This past year in our Christmas Eve service, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, where the author to the epistle to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 40, and he gives us a Christmas story from Jesus' perspective. "Then said I, Lo, I come," parentheses, "in the volume of the book it is written of me," parentheses, "to do thy will, O God. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Doing God's will was not an easy thing for God the Son. First of all, he was made lower than the angels. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8 teaches us that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord of glory humbled himself to become a man and live the life not only of a normal man, but a poor man. A carpenter, a worker in wood. And during his ministry, if it hadn't been for the generosity of those who followed him, he would have been homeless. You know, can you imagine Jesus standing on the side of the road with a sign, "I'm homeless, I need food"? I'm not saying that as a joke, but that we see that in our world today. But that was basically how it was with Jesus. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But he said, "I don't have a place to lay my head." That's how far he descended. That's how far he humiliated himself. That's how far he came down for you and for me. As Jesus prayed in the garden before Judas brought those men to arrest him, his humanity shrank from the terrible suffering that he knew was to come. And he knew it. This had to come in order for him to accomplish God's will, the Father's will. So he prayed, as I read, he prayed and he asked if there was any other way. Was there any other way to satisfy God's holiness and his justice against the sins of mankind? Was there any way for God to be able to forgive the sinners that he loved? No. There was no other way. There was no other way. An infinite God had been offended by the sins of mankind. And an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. And there was no one available except the infinite God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that there was no other way, and so he surrendered to God's will. He surrendered to do God's will, and his words of surrender echo down the centuries. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, and he basically calls Jesus the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice what I said, the word joy. For the joy that was set before him. Jesus endured the horrors of being crucified on the cross like a common criminal. He endured the shame of being condemned unjustly and then beaten beyond recognition for your sins and for my sins. And then he endured the shame of being stripped naked and becoming a curse by being hanged on a tree. Jesus yielded to God's will, and he is our example. And so the thought I want to leave with you today, if you don't remember anything else, is that you and I must yield to God's will. We must yield to the Father's will. And so the question I'm asking is, will you yield? First of all, will you yield even if it costs? Many today want a Christianity that does not cost. They don't want to hear the words of Christ when he said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." They want a comfortable Christian life. I've seen, I'm not trying to be mean here, but I have seen Bible college students who refuse to go somewhere to serve the Lord because it would not be comfortable, because it would cost too much. One of the students that I taught in our Bible Institute in Quebec came to where I was missionary pastor. He came as a candidate to take my place as pastor. And I must admit that I lost it. I lost it before the men in my church when one of the deacons read me the email from that young man. He had come, he had an interview with the folks, he had talked to them, spent the day with them, and he wrote this interview and he informed those dear folks in eastern Quebec that Matane was too far away from everything. Too far away from the city, too far away from the grandparents, too far away from opportunities, too far away from where he wanted to be. And folks, with tears in my eyes and a broken heart, I told the men in that little French church in eastern Quebec, I said, that young man is not worthy to be a pastor anywhere. He didn't bring his family to Quebec, to eastern Quebec. And what's worse, a few years later, he crashed and burned. Marriage broken. Went into the world like Demas. Because he wouldn't say, not my will, but thine be done. One of the classic stories in the Bible of a man who did God's will at great cost is Abraham. And you know the story in Genesis 22. You've been preached it lots of times. You know, God called Abraham and Abraham said, here am I. And then God lowers the boom on him and he says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Isaac, that son of promise, that son that you love, that son that I have a covenant with. I want you to take him to a mountain that I will show you of, and I want you to burn him there as a sacrifice to me. Now, the biblical author shows us that Abraham didn't hesitate. He got up the next morning, he got ready, and he went as God told him to go. God guided him to the very mountain where a couple of thousand years later, Jesus Christ would offer himself as one sacrifice for sins forever, the last sacrifice. And remember what when Abraham and Isaac were going up the hill, Isaac said, Dad, you know, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, I've got the knife. You know, what about the lamb? What about the offering? And Abraham responds and says, God will provide himself a lamb. And actually, listen to this, God will provide himself a lamb. He did. He provided himself as the lamb. And so Abraham, he took Isaac up there. He fixed the altar. He laid the wood out. And I'm sure Isaac helped to do all of this. He had helped before. And Abraham said, okay, now son, lay down. And he ties him. And he picks up that knife. And he's ready to kill his son. And God says, Abraham! God stopped him. But you know, as far as God was concerned, Abraham had already sacrificed his son. Even. It was as if he had already, as if he had really, truly killed him. Because in his heart, Abraham had said, not my will, but thine be done. The generation before my generation of missionaries who surrendered to the Lord's call to service were challenged by missionaries John and Betty Stamm. The Stamms were beheaded by the Red Chinese Army in 1934. Chinese Christians buried the bodies, buried Betty and John. And they put up stones and inscribed on these stones these words, John Cornelius Stamm, that Christ may be glorified whether by life or by death. Elizabeth Scott Stamm, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. John and Betty were willing to say, not my will, but thine, as they gave their lives and sealed their testimony in their own blood. They were willing to follow God's will regardless of the cost. C.T. Studd, once a famous cricketer in England, he gave it all up to become a missionary in China, then India, and finally in Africa. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. How about you this morning? Are you willing to say, Lord, thy will be done, even if it costs? What about following God's will, even if it hurts? Can you imagine growing up in a small community and hearing the whispers of the neighbors in that town that you grew up in? And they're always saying, you hear these whispers and they're saying, poor Joseph. Mary treated him horribly, being unfaithful to him. during the betrothal period. Poor Joseph. Poor little Jesus. Poor illegitimate boy. If he only knew his real father. Growing up as a normal boy, I'm sure that Jesus was hurt by those rumors. He knew they weren't true. But they circulated around the village and around the town about him and his family. And evidently it was common knowledge that Mary was accused of being unfaithful to Joseph during their engagement period, because in John chapter 8, verse 41, the Pharisees slurred Jesus by saying, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Now listen, you will find in ministry that you will sometimes be falsely accused. And you will find that doing the will of God will break your heart and give you deep hurts. You will have hurts that you didn't imagine could come from there. Some of your closest friends, Spurgeon says, "Beware the man that meets you at the train." I experienced that. The man that worked more and more to get me in the church where I left in Quebec turned against me and tried to get rid of me. And what he did was he lied to some of the congregation members, and they figured it out. But God was working, and he was gone. But that's what happens sometimes. Deep hurts, terrible heartbreaks. You will hurt when people reject you. You will hurt when they reject your message and ultimately your Lord. You will hurt when doors are slammed in your face. You will hurt when you're pushed out the door. I know a man who's now with the Lord, but he experienced open persecution from the Roman Catholic Church in Quebec in the 1950s and 60s. He had rocks thrown at him. He was hit with eggs. And once he was in a park preaching, and they pushed him into the fountain and tried to drown him. You will hurt worse when people leave your church because they don't want to hear your message, or when they talk unkindly about your wife and your family. Now, one of the hardest things that I've seen as a pastor is when people leave because they refuse to hear what God's Word plainly says in black and white. One thing that I have lost families over is that of parents encouraging their young son or their young daughter in dating someone who is unsaved. God clearly tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And if a dating relationship, which can and often does lead to marriage, is not such a yoke, I guess I'm just dumb. I've begged parents not to encourage such relationships. And I've watched them refuse to hear what I had to say and encourage their children and then walk away, leave the church. It hurts when they walk away. And as a pastor, if you love those people, you die a little bit. You die a little bit. The Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle that sometimes it is God's will for us to hurt as we do God's will. 1 Peter 3:17 says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil." Remember Joseph. He was misused and accused and rejected, just as our Lord was despised and rejected. Joseph's own family refused to hear what God was revealing to him in the dreams that God was giving Joseph. You remember the dreams of the sun, moon, and stars, and the dreams of the sheaves. And God was revealing to Joseph the future, that one day he would be a man of importance and everybody would bow to him. His father rebuked him for saying that, for telling his family what God was revealing to him. His brothers hated him when he told them what God was saying, what God was revealing to him. They sold him into slavery, into a foreign country, and there was no hope of rescue. Can you imagine the hurt of a young 16 or 17-year-old boy being thrown into a pit and then tied onto a camel after he'd been sold, and going into and being put on the auction block in a slave market in a foreign country, didn't understand the words they were saying? All he knew was that they were going to sell him and then be bought by a man and taken home to be his slave. And we know that as a slave, he was accused of a crime and thrown into prison to die a slow death. And even when he helped the other prisoners, what happened to him? He was forgotten. You see, all of these happen to pastors and people who serve the Lord. Pastors and pastors' wives and missionaries, you're accused, you're rejected, you're forgotten. Anyway, how could Joseph not become bitter and drown in despair at his lot in life, his plight? He looked at what happened in his life as from this God who had given him some promises. Now, Joseph didn't have the Bible. It wasn't written yet. But God revealed to him in a dream what was going to happen. And so he took God at His word. And so what was happening to Joseph was God's will for him at the time and to prepare him for what lay ahead. And even though he didn't say it, we don't have him saying it, but his whole attitude as revealed by Scripture is this: not my will, but thine be done. We know that God kept His word. Joseph became prime minister of Egypt, and one day, guess who shows up and bows before him? Those brothers who rejected him, who hated him, who sold him into slavery. Hebrews 12, again, I'd like to remind you that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy that was set before him. He endured it all because he knew it was God's will for him at that time. That's why he leads us to surrender to God's will, even if it hurts. His response should be yours and mine, whether we are having computer problems, or car problems, or health problems, or financial problems, or relationship problems, or any other kind of problem. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. So, will you yield to God, to His will, even if it costs? Will you yield to God's will, even if it hurts? Will you respond, not my will, but thine be done, even if it's difficult? Now, I'm of the baby boomer generation. The generations who came before mine, like the builder generation, are almost gone. They're dying. You see them in the obituary column every day. These 80 and 90-year-old people and 70-some-year-old people, they're dying. They're leaving us. They are the ones who fought in World War II. They're the ones who built the United States of America as an industrial powerhouse. Many of them grew up poor and became what's called the middle class by hard work and thrifty living, not by handouts from the government. They built America into the greatest nation in the world. The baby boomers and every generation following has basically contributed to the decline of America, especially morally, especially morally. I've observed several young men from different schools who they finish their education and they go out seeking a staff position in a big church where they can be comfortable, where they can start blogging. They ain't got enough time to write and blog and then, you know, be heard and get a big hearing and become cool. What's in it for me? Seems to be what people are looking for today. And one of the most ask questions that I get from parents when I invite him to come to our church is, what kind of youth program do you have? I've heard very few times in the past 35 years, how can I serve? How can I serve? What can I do to help? How can I minister for the Lord here? A talented young couple that I know chose the church that they're now attending, not because of how they could serve and help build another church they visited that could have really used their talents. They chose their church based upon how they could be ministered to, not how they could minister. And they chose that church based upon what programs that church offered and how many young people that church had. It didn't seem to matter that this larger church with more to offer was also a church with broader associations and less well-defined doctrinal standards. Doesn't seem to matter whether a church is preaching the Bible or not anymore. It's what can it help? How can it help me? How can I benefit from it? I knew a missionary in Canada that moved into a small town in Nova Scotia. He lived there for about 2 years, and he did door-to-door. That was his method of evangelization. And so he went to every house in the area 3 times in the course of 2 years, but nobody came to church. Well, he left. What he did not understand was that those people needed to get to know him before they would even consider listening to his message and attending his church. He made the same mistake another missionary I know did. When the second fellow went into a predominantly Roman Catholic area, he tried every way he could think of to get people to come to his meetings. He too failed to grasp that in many parts of the world, you have to win a hearing by staying long term in the area, by putting down roots, by getting involved with people, letting them get to know you and know that you're different and witnessing to them as God opens doors. Didn't grasp that. Didn't understand that. In these situations, you need to let these people know you're not here today and gone tomorrow. You're going to stay. You're going to be there when they need you. I know a family that this guy come into a town with lots of money. He started this church. He bought land and built a building first thing. Started this big church. And he brought people from all the other churches in the area that had gone to his school. One of the family members that we know, it came out that the grandfather was molesting one of the granddaughters. And when the mother went to this pastor, he said, "Oh, I can't help you there." He just didn't have time for her. And the next thing they knew, he was gone. He just built the church and had nice building, had a pretty good size group, and he was gone. Somewhere else. A fly-by-night. I'm not saying he was a charlatan. I'm not saying that he was not preaching the gospel, because he was. But some of the things he did, I really question whether it was God's will or not. And especially not having time to help this broken family who was broken because of the sin that was involved. The missionary in Nova Scotia and the other missionary, they didn't say as Christ did, "Not my will, but thine be done. I'm willing to stick out here till you do something, till you show me definitely that you want me to leave. I'm willing to stay here and minister to these people." You see, Christ said in Mark 10:45 that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Just think how difficult it was for Jesus at times. The disciples seemed to be really thick-headed. Duh, you know. They didn't understand His teaching. Over and over He talked about His resurrection. Over and over He told them He was going to the cross. And it just hit right over their heads. The people followed Him just to see the miracles. "Hey, let's go to the show." And there are still people today that are doing miracles and presenting a show so they can get a crowd. Also John tells us, or Jesus Himself said, "Hey, you're just coming because I provided bread." The people followed Him just to see the miracles and eat the bread. Think about what He was looking at in His mind's eye as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for that bitter cup of suffering to pass. It would have been hard for me not to have called the 12 legions of angels to destroy His enemies. It wasn't 10,000 folks. You know, He could have called 10,000 angels. No, it was 12 legions. And legions are more than 1,000. The false accusations, the physical suffering, the thirst and dehydration, the hunger, and then the physical agony of having to carry His own cross. These were all tremendously difficult tasks. And through it all, Jesus yielded to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, it may not be God's will for you to see lots of fruit for your ministry. His will may be for you to plod along, serving God and others years before seeing any significant fruit. Not everyone is a Charles Spurgeon. Many of the great missionary pioneers like William Carey and Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor labored for years before seeing anything happen. God may want you to serve in some small church where you have to be, you know, where the people, they're unable to pay you enough to be a full-time pastor. You may need to be a bivocational pastor and a tent maker like the Apostle Paul. God's will for you may be a ministry in difficult circumstances. That's reality, folks. I guess, you know, when talking to people, we try to put forth the positive when it comes to serving God. We talk about the thrill of leading people to Christ and seeing Him do great things. And there is that thrill. And it's wonderful to see God working. Following God's will is great. And I'm going to tell you, after 40 years, I would not trade knowing that I have followed God's will all these years for anything this world has to offer. But it's also a yielding to God's will, which is tailor-made for each one of us. It's tailor-made for us for one reason, and one reason only, to conform us to the image of Christ. My brother-in-law said one day, he said, you know, I kind of feel guilty. I've got all these churches supporting me as a missionary, and they're shelling out these thousands of dollars each year so that God can work on me. Yeah, it's true. It's not always pleasant to do God's will. Yet, as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we see that He endured that suffering according to God's will for the joy that was set before Him. The joy that followed when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When I was in Bible college in class on Pauline epistles, we came to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you would, turn there, if you haven't already. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. And he tells the Corinthians that if it comes to boasting, then he has something to boast about as an apostle. He's contrasting himself with the others who are boasting. Now, earlier in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 to 13, the apostle had said, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, the words filth and offscouring, here's the word pictures for them. One of them is that, you know, you sweep your house. It's been, you know, or you go, you move into and you're getting ready to move into somebody, a house that somebody's been there, and maybe they've had pets, and so you start cleaning. What you throw out, what you take to the trash, is what Paul's talking about here as the filth. The off scatterings is what you pick up as you walk through a cow pasture in the dark, and then you scrape it off. That's what he was talking about. That's how people considered him. And he said, that's who we are. That we're just the offscour. We're just the filth of the world. That's how we're counted. But in that class 40 years ago, we came to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Dr. Dell, they said, read this passage, verses 22 to 28. And Paul is contrasting himself with the others. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So in five times, Paul was whipped by the Jewish leaders. 39 stripes. Then he goes on, he says, thrice I was beaten with rods. That was the Roman punishment. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He said, these are the physical sufferings. Verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. His concern for the churches that he was dealing with and working with and tried to help. That was a weight upon him too. So, Dr. Delaney, he said, listen, folks, this is your contract with Christ. It's as if you take a sheet of paper and you write my contract with Christ at the top. And you go down to the bottom and you sign your name. In French, we call it a carte blanche. Down here, we'd probably say a signed blank check. In other words, we say to God, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Let me tell you something. I preached this message before. I had to practice before I came down here. After church, my wife brought me a... We have little pads, pink pads, that we have them for the kids to draw on and take notes or whatever. But after the church, my wife brought me a piece of that, one of those pads, a little small pink piece of paper. At the top was my contract with Christ. And one of my little young teenage girls had signed her name at the bottom. I pray for her that she would truly do that. To be truly satisfied in our lives. To know that we are pleasing God. To come to the end of our earthly pilgrimage and look back and not have regrets. You and I have to yield ourselves to the will of God, even if it costs, even if it hurts, and even if it's difficult. Are you ready to sign a blank contract with the Lord this morning? You've had revival last week. I'm sure that they have pounded you and you know, you've been bombarded with a call to commit to Christ and to serve Him regardless. To be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you willing to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done? Are you ready to sign a blank contract? Are you ready to say, not my will, but thine be done? Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. And I thank You for all that You have done in my life. Lord, I thank You for this school and I thank You for these young people who are here. And Lord, I pray that Your Word, the words of Christ, have struck home this morning. And that they're not leave this room a person who is refusing to say, not my will, but thine be done. I ask, Lord, that You'd just work in each of our hearts. That You'd help me to live what I've preached. That Your name might be glorified. That You may be pleased with each of our lives. And when we come to the end of this journey, we can hear You say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, I pray that You just work in each of our hearts. Help us not to forget what Jesus did in that garden as He faced all of the agony of the cross for us. How He submitted His will to Yours. May we do the same thing. In Jesus' name.